Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Monday. Hope you had a fabulous weekend. Well, I'm really excited for today's show. Holly Melton joins us. In fact, we had her scheduled, I want to say, a couple months ago, 6 to 8 weeks ago, and she went into labor, I think it was, on the day that she was supposed to come on the show. And I don't know, I was just thinking, you can't talk to us between contractions? Is that asking too much? Obviously it is. So we said, oh, be blessed. We'll be praying for you, but come back and talk to us when you're ready. So we get to talk with her today. Had her on the show before. Love her book. It's titled Follow My Lead, Responding to God's Voice in Everyday Encounters. And to me, this has been one of my most favorite approaches to sharing your faith, to ministering God's love. It's not this canned response. It's not a formula. It really is responding to the nudge of the Spirit, being a first-class noticer where you're noticing what God is doing, looking for the people whom God wants to bless through you. And this is Holly's approach, and she's got unbelievable stories to share. But I hope that by the end of the hour, you feel inspired and motivated to just start to bend that ear towards heaven, listen for God's voice, look for people to love, and see what God does. And she really offers, Holly offers some great questions you can ask just to start to hear people's stories so that you can engage them in a way that Christ would. Second hour, Carol Lund joins me in studio with some friends. We're going to talk about God's heart for single moms. All right, got a great show ahead. Quick announcement first, our third annual Faith Radio Writers Contest is well underway. And if you are an aspiring writer, you want to be a published author someday, this is really an unbelievable opportunity. And I always tell people who want to get published, you got to go to a writer's conference, because that's where you, by the cost of your tuition and all that travel, that really opens the door for you to have a face-to-face meeting with an editor. Probably the best way to, you know, attend to that dream of being published. Well, I would say this is even better because it's free. You can sign up. You've basically got 6 days left to offer your submission. The information is on our website, myfaithradio.com. You can take a fiction track or a nonfiction track. The theme is grace. But this is what's so different this year is we've got your friends are going to be voting on your submission. So once you submit, it is up on the website and it's tracked and you'll see who's receiving the most votes. And we'll have 3 fiction authors and 3 nonfiction authors coming into the studio for a wonderful luncheon with editors from Bethany House Publishers. And then we have a luncheon together and then you get to sneak away, each of you, for a 15-minute face-to-face appointment with one of our editors. So it's a great, great opportunity. I pray that you don't miss it. More information is on our website, myfaithradio.com. Okay, let me tell you about Holly. We'll get her on the show. Holly Melton is the National Campus Director of Field Ministries for CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, you may know it as, overseeing more than 300 missionaries engaged in cross-cultural ministry. In addition to her work with CRU, Holly speaks all over the world as she teaches college students and other adults how to share their faith in Christ through conferences, retreats, and training events. You can find her on the web at mattandhollymelton.org. Holly, welcome back to the program, and welcome and congratulations on your new baby.
Thanks, Susie. I'm glad to be with you today.
Are you sleeping through the night yet? I want to know.
No, but last night she slept 6 hours in a row. So
that's amazing. Yes. Way to go. Way to go, baby. All right. Well, we love to talk scripture right off the bat. And you chose Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, I just adopted that passage coming near to the end of my pregnancy, just saying, how am I going to do this with an 18-month-old and a newborn and still staying engaged in ministry and, you know, just life that happens besides that? And I just thought, I need to believe that this verse is real and can happen, that his burden is light, and that we can call on him in those times. And I really got to experience it as I meditated on that verse. And really the reality of that verse is believing he gives us his Holy Spirit that can give us the strength, that can give us the wisdom, that can give us peace, even when there's crazy things happening around us. And so I just have been so thankful to be meditating on that for the last 2 months and seeing it really play into fruition, even with 5 hours of sleep, you know, on some nights.
And so, two little ones.
And a blessing.
Yeah. So how have you found to engage your faith in a practical level when it comes to this, when you are actually exhausted, you know, just wanting sleep so bad, but not getting it? How do you engage your faith in a way where you roll that burden over onto Him and trust that whatever you have for the moment is enough?
Well, I think it's just literally just saying, okay, I'm trusting you, Jesus, right now that you believe I am strong enough for this situation. Like yesterday, I was sick with the flu. My husband was sick with the flu and my 18-month-old. And then you got the 6-week-old. And I just was like, all right, I have got to trust Jesus that He's going to help me through this. And with the right attitude, like to not be frustrated with my child or my husband or things like that. And so it was just really saying, I'm going to walk through this minute by minute in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in Holly's strength, because Holly did not have the strength yesterday being sick, you know? And so I think it really is believing He gives us His strength when we don't have it, when we are weak physically.
That's so good. That's really good. I think oftentimes when we're feeling weak, feeling exhausted, even sick, it's our angst about how we're feeling that can really zap our perspective. You know what I mean? Getting anxious and worried about being tired and feeling sick. So just even then engaging your faith is so great. Well, for those, Holly, who didn't hear our first conversation when you came on last time, talk to us, if you wouldn't mind, a little backstory in your faith journey, how you came to Christ and really when you became kind of all into the point where you're engaged fully in His purposes for you.
Yeah, well, I mean, I was raised in a Christian home, and so I learned about Jesus as a child and knew I wanted Him as my Savior as a child. But it was as I went to college that I really gained a heart for the lost around me, that I would see the hurting and those that have been abused and those that were running to other things beside God. And that is really when I said, I want to learn how to make a difference in people's lives. And I got involved in the Christian club, Campus Crusade for Christ, on my college campus. And it was there that I started to learn and grow in how to be missional in my life.
So good. Well, in the open of your book, Follow My Lead, you tell an amazing story. And I know we chatted about it last time, but you got to tell the story again because it's so phenomenal. There's so much there, but you were on the boardwalk, and I believe the vampire woman who identified herself as a vampire approached you. Is that right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Tell us about
her
that.
Her name was Christy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, her name was Christy, and I was out there worshiping with my friends, and she just walks up to me. I don't know why she chose me, and she said, "I'm a vampire. Are you afraid of me?" And I was like, well, I don't know. I've never met a vampire before, you know, and this was years ago. This was before Twilight and all those popular TV shows. And she goes, well, will you talk with one? And I said, sure. So we go over on the side and she says nothing. It was completely awkward. And I thought, okay, God, I was not trained how to share my faith with a vampire. Do I just share my testimony of when I was a little kid, I came to Christ? Like, what do you do? And the Holy Spirit put in my mind to ask her, first to learn about her. And so I said, well, Christy, what makes you a vampire? Like, I might as well figure out, why does she think she's a vampire? She showed me her wrists and she had marks on her arms. And she goes, I've tried to kill myself 3 times, but I haven't been able to die. And I believe I'm immortal. And I was like, wow. Okay. And then she goes, I kill animals, I sacrifice animals, and I drink their blood. And I believe that is what cleanses me from my sins. And I just thought, oh, Lord, this is getting even crazier. You know, how do I connect Jesus to her? And so the next question that the Lord put in my mind was, Christy, what brings you significance or purpose in life? And she got real excited, and she said, there are 30 women that had no family, no friends that I brought into this community of vampires, and now we are like a family. And I thought, okay, this is the only thing we have in common is I, too, believe women need community, they need one another, and I have tried to establish that in my own life. And again, I just said, Holy Spirit, how do I get to Jesus with her? And it was the first time I felt like I was being given wisdom outside of something I was taught on evangelism. And the thought that I felt like the Lord gave me was, affirm the partial truths that Christy is believing. Christy believed she was immortal. She believed that sacrifice was necessary and blood was essential, but she didn't know the whole story. And so I asked her permission if I could share with her the whole story of how those three things are true, that we are immortal. There's life after death. And Jesus is the final sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. He was even called the Lamb of God. And as I shared with her the gospel, it was not a way I had ever shared with anyone before. And I thought, for sure, Chrissy's going to say yes and accept Jesus in her life. But when I brought her to the point of decision, she said no. And she said, would you take me home instead? The buses have stopped working. I live down the highway a bit. So I said, sure. Now, I was smart enough to know you don't go alone home with a vampire. So I did bring a guy with me. And she was sitting in the back seat. And we're driving along this highway. And it's about 2 a.m. Okay, there's barely anybody on the road. And Chrissy starts knocking on the window. It's this constant, eerie knock. And I just asked her. I mean, it was awkward, but I pushed through. And I just said, Chrissy, why are you knocking on the window? And here's what she said. I believe something is knocking at my heart, but I don't know what it is. Revelation 3:20, for those that know that verse, says, behold, I stand, Jesus stands at the door, I say, of your heart, of your life, and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll dine with him. I'll have community. I said, I believe that that's Jesus. Jesus wants in your life. And she goes, you know, I am hungry and thirsty for something, but I don't know what. Well, there was this worship song I knew back then, and the words explain that perfectly. It says, I want to thirst no more. I want to hunger no more. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord. And she said, pull over on the side of the road. In case I die before I get home, I want to accept Jesus in my life. And I was like, really? You didn't even think you could die 2 hours ago. But we pull over on the side of the road. I get in the back seat. And she prays to receive Christ right there. And honestly, I was hesitant. And I said, okay, Chrissy, if this is real, I want you to meet me tomorrow. And we're going to talk about what this decision means. And I did not think she would be there the next day. But she showed up. And she was wearing her same gothic attire, black lipstick, scary, you know, Marilyn Manson t-shirt. But her eyes were sparkling. And this is what she said to me, Susie. She said, Holly, I want to learn how to share my faith like you shared with me. And I thought, Christians don't even want to learn often how to share their faith. You know, maybe this really happened. And so we go out on the boardwalk and we meet this 15-year-old boy, this blonde boy surfer dude. And he asked a really good question. He says, how do you know you're different when you become a Christian? And I started to think in my mind, what would I say? And Chrissy interrupts me, and she says, well, Mark, yesterday I was a vampire. Today I'm a born-again Christian, and boy, do I see the difference. She goes, Mark, did you know we're immortal? Did you know that sacrifice is necessary and blood is essential to cleanse us from our sins? And we were made for community, Mark. Do you know that? And Mark listened with his huge eyes, and she proceeded to share the same gory presentation of the gospel I shared with her the night before. And Mark prayed to receive Christ right there. Chrissy was a 10-hour-old believer, and I just thought, oh, Lord, may I never think someone is too far from God that the gospel can't change their life, and may I never think someone is too young to share the gospel with someone else. Well, the crazy thing is the story doesn't end there. I end up leaving 3 weeks later. I'm at the airport wearing a Christian shirt, and a woman approaches me, asks me about my summer. I tell her about Chrissy the vampire. She goes, hold on, let me get my husband. Her husband comes over. He says, what's Christy's last name? And I say, Chrissy Denny. And he goes, you're not going to believe this. Her father goes to our church. We've been praying for her for 5 years, but she's wanted nothing to do with Christians. Now that we know she's a believer, we're going to follow her up and disciple her. Well, what's crazy is Chrissy was so on fire for the Lord. She went back to that coven, started sharing the gospel with all the women that she had influenced. And the head leader of that coven said he was going to take her life if she continued to share her faith. So she ended up moving in with the pastor and his wife and ended up, he saved her life physically as well as discipled her in her faith. And I just thought, Lord, there is nothing else I want to do with my life but follow the Holy Spirit when he guides me to share the gospel with somebody, because that was the craziest life-transforming situation I'd ever been a part of. And so that's the story of Chrissy.
Amazing. And I think prior to that, you were thinking about being a lawyer or a doctor or something, right?
Yeah.
And not to say that others couldn't do that or shouldn't do that, but it was like that was your plan until you have this radical experience. And I love what you said, that nobody's too new in the faith to share the gospel or too lost in their sin to be freed by the gospel. What a radical transformation. It just makes my jaw drop. Well, here's a quote from the introduction to your book. You write, hearing God's voice is not as mysterious as you may think. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you and guide you throughout each day. If he desires that you follow his lead in everyday encounters with others, then his voice must be something you can clearly hear and obey. Often the problem is that you and I just aren't tuned in to listen for his voice. And say more about that, because really we turn it into a rocket science, or we make it a formula and people a project. But just as personal as God has been with each of these people of these stories in your book, he wants to be that personal in and through us. So say more about that.
Yeah. Well, here's a recent example. 2 weeks ago, I'm just having my time with the Lord, and I feel like a name of a friend is put in my mind. And this is a non-believer friend of mine that I have been pursuing and sharing the gospel with, and I haven't talked to her in like 2 months. And I thought, I need to initiate with her and see if she wants to bring her kids over for a play date. Well, I wrote it on my to-do list, and I really felt like God put her on my mind. I thought I heard the Holy Spirit. Well, when I called her, she said, I cannot come over because my mother is sick, and her mother lives with her, and she goes, she's dying of cancer. I didn't tell you because you just had a baby. And so here I felt like the Holy Spirit put her on my heart, and I said, I'm going to come see you on Monday. And I knew I was supposed to try to share the gospel with her mother, who is not an English speaker. So thank goodness we have ways we can share the gospel now through online apps and stuff where you could share the gospel in any language. Well, what do you know? I go there on Monday, and she was taken to the emergency room an hour before I got there, and passed away the next day. Mm. And, you know, I share that story because I know the Holy Spirit wanted me to reinitiate with my girlfriend. And I thought I was supposed to go share the gospel with the mother. Now, that didn't happen, but I went to the funeral on Saturday, and I got to pray for her and her sister. And they both said, please come over this week. We just feel so alone. Thank you for praying for us. And I know I'm supposed to share the gospel with them this week. Like, wow. I'm going to go tomorrow. Yeah. And so here, my thought, all I knew was God, the Holy Spirit kind of put in my heart, pursue her. I thought for a play date with my kids. That's what I thought. But as I follow, right, the Holy Spirit's lead, I'm like, oh, your mom's sick. Okay, I guess I'm supposed to go visit you for your mom. Oh, okay. It's not about your mom. It's about you and your sister who's visiting from Romania. And maybe I'm supposed to go share the gospel with you this week. So, again, it's listening to that voice. Now, also the important thing is we have to choose to not be so self-centered and so busy. We don't take the time to hear God's voice. I could make the excuse, I'm on 5 hours of sleep, I have an 18-month-old and a 6-week-old, I don't have time to listen to God's voice, I don't have time for my neighbor that is dealing with this. You know, so we have to still choose, do we want to be a part of what God's doing, no matter our life stage, you know, and not make excuses, and then we'll see him work, and we will hear his voice. Hmm.
Well, my next question is going to be, what are the things that get in the way of and stifle God's voice in our ear? And I think you probably just addressed them, two of them at least, self-preservation and busyness. Would those be the top two?
Yeah, I think a third one would probably be the fear of man, fear of people. Like, we want people to like us. We don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to, you know, make relationships awkward. And sometimes actually having a spiritual conversation and getting to the gospel, getting to talk about Jesus is scary. It could feel awkward. You don't know how they're going to respond. And so I do think fear is one of the big things that hinders us. And I also think the other thing is we sometimes think, what if they ask me a question I don't know? You know what? And honestly, I don't know everything just because I'm in vocational ministry. And I am asked questions I don't know the answer to. But I do believe we are allowed to say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. Can I get back to you? Can I research that? Can I think about it? Can I, you know, go learn? And so I do think we need to, this is one thing that helps me. The Holy Spirit knows that person better than me. So when I go in to go be with my friend and her sister tomorrow, I have to believe I may not know her sister at all from Romania, but the Holy Spirit does. And if I ask the Holy Spirit, show me how to connect her to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to show me how to do that. I have to have confidence, not in me and my wisdom, but that confidence in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit knows how to lead the conversation. And that omits the fear that we have. So I would say you're right. It's self-preservation. It's us saying we're too busy. But I think it's fear of man as well.
Well, you sound like a bold and confident person. Are you wired that way? Or have you just grown more bold and confident because you've now kind of established history with God in sharing in these kinds of situations?
Oh, that's a great question, Susie. I am more of a bold personality, but I would say this. Every time I go share my faith, there is fear. There is that feeling. Hmm. Or all of a sudden, I feel very tired, like lethargic, like I can't have this conversation. Or something distracting comes up and I'm like, this should be more of a priority than going and visiting that person. So I do believe the enemy, no matter your personality, is going to attack when you want to share Jesus with others. So even though, yes, I've had many years of learning how to do this and sharing my faith, always there is this fear or anxiety. I do still have to push through and trust God's going to use me in the situation. So I don't think it matters your personality.
I love that. That's
how the enemy works.
Sure. And then what do you say to the person listening today, Holly, that's just saying, I am afraid. I'm afraid I look like a fool. I'm afraid to get it wrong. I'm afraid of their rejection or their anger. You know, if I share with someone on the sideline of my son's football, you know, game, I have to run into them again. I mean, how do you answer some of those fears?
Well, I think it starts with prayer. It doesn't start with just going out and talking. So you first pray, I think, to God about your fears. Be honest with God about, hey, I'm afraid to do this. Please help me to be bold. The other thing, you think the book of James says, you know, if we lack wisdom and pray for it, he will give it to us. So we pray for wisdom. We pray for boldness. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give us a clear nudge that we know we then have to obey. We pray and say, help me to obey. So I think it really does start with prayer and praying for that other person. Pray that their heart is ready. Pray that they would be receptive. Pray that I could build this relationship, not destroy it, you know? So it starts with prayer because prayer will give us confidence that God is on our side and that God is leading the situation. So then you go out and I would say you pursue the person as a person. They're not a project. They're not just someone you have a target on their back. Oh, I got to share the gospel with them. So you need to learn about who they are as a person. You start to learn their passions and their own painful situations and their own fears and anxieties. And you enter into life with them first. And I believe the Holy Spirit will then show you how to have their respect and their trust in order to have those more personal conversations. So I think that can build some of someone's confidence as they're engaging with a person.
Well, Holly, do you have some kind of default or go-to questions that you tend to ask when you're striking up a conversation with someone you've not met before but want to share the gospel with?
Yeah, I mean, sometimes it's easy just to ask, you know, hey, I was just wondering, do you consider yourself a spiritual person? Do you have any kind of spiritual background? Do you believe that there's a higher power out there? So I'm just learning about that person. And I think we shouldn't be afraid to just ask that as a general question, because even secular counselors say that for you to be a whole person, you have to figure out your spiritual life. So even secular counselors often will say it's important to try to figure that out. So you just start with learning about them. What's their spiritual view of things? And then from there, ask them, you know, if I say, if there is a higher power, what do you think he or she is like? And I know that can sound offensive to some devout Christians, but I want to respect that some people don't even know the biblical God that we believe in. And what I often have learned, I've been to 29 countries, so I've kind of asked this question in many different cultures. And it's interesting to see that most people will say that if there's a higher power, what they hope that higher power is like are attributes of the one and true God of the Bible. And so we can then say, hey, if there was a higher power that had those attributes or was like that, that could love, that could bring peace, that could, you know, stop the hurting, maybe not in this life, but in the life to come, like, would you want to know that higher power, you know? And in America, I think we could always ask, you know, what is your view of the Bible? What's your view of Christianity? What's your view of who Jesus said he was? because I think it's important to ask questions first, because you can't assume when you say the name Jesus that they are picturing the same Jesus that you know in the Bible.
Stop
they
right there, Hope.
Jesus.
I've got to jump in for a break, but I want you to finish what you're saying because I think it is so critically important. So we're going to pick up right where we left off, talking to Holly Melton today. Hope you're listening as engaged as I am, because this is good stuff. Don't go away. More with Holly Melton in a moment. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to have you listening today. Appreciate you so much. Talking to Holly Melton today about following the lead of the Holy Spirit when we have our everyday encounters. And we make it so hard, and we do make it scary, and it can be scary at times. But I think we make it harder when we make it a formula as far as sharing Jesus with people that we know and come in contact with. And Holly, you were saying before the break that when you're in other countries, that you just dare to ask, you know, if you believe in a God, what do you see him or her to be like? Just saying that you just want to give them an opportunity because you don't even know what their context is. And when they start to say what they would hope God would be like, you're able to introduce the one true God. And then here in the country, you said in the U.S. that not to assume that everybody has the same concept of Jesus and even Christians as we do. Take it from there, because I think that's absolutely key. We assume a whole lot that we probably shouldn't in this day.
Yeah. So when you ask someone, what do you think a Christian is, or what do you think the purpose of the church is, or who do you think Jesus was? There's a whole lot of preconceived ideas when we use those words with people that are not true followers of Jesus, as I would put it. So I often will ask people what their view is to learn, because normally there are some barriers there that we want to take down so that the gospel actually can have its power of them learning who the true Jesus is. So, for example, people might think, oh, Jesus is anti-homosexual. He does not love people that are in a homosexual relationship or are attracted to the same gender. Well, that's not true, but that's their assumption. Or Jesus was anti-women. Jesus only cared about men. Well, we know that's not true, and we see examples of how he loved women in the Bible. And so people can have some preconceived ideas. Jesus can't forgive me because I've done this, this, and this. They don't know that Jesus can forgive any sin, no matter how many times we've done it. And so it really helps us to learn their view or their understanding of Jesus, as well as their view of what they think a Christian is. Honestly, in my field of work, I don't go around saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I actually say I'm a follower of Jesus. I'd rather say I'm following a person and that I have a relationship with this person than trying to put myself into a religious category, because there are so many preconceived ideas. People don't know what that means anymore.
And Holly, in so many ways, we've earned some of those preconceived ideas. And I feel like if we're really going to be successful in reaching people for Christ, we have to do it in this winsome, spirit-led way and not treat people like they're projects and not be so quick to react to issues. And that's what my oldest son said a couple weeks ago. He said, Mom, he said, you know, I think that the problem in my generation is when we feel like the church is putting issues ahead of people. He said they're made in his image. They're made in his image, and they're to be loved first as people. And doesn't the Holy Spirit deal with all of our issues as we get to know him and trust him and walk with him? And I thought, that's exactly right. I mean, we have to see a person before we see an issue, wouldn't you say?
Yes, exactly. And that's how Jesus saw every person in the Bible. If you studied the Gospels and thought about how Jesus saw each person, he saw them as a person first, not their sin. You know who he showed off their sin was? The Pharisees, the people that thought they had it all together. That's who he showed them their sin.
Isn't that the truth?
So,
wow. One thing I noticed and appreciate too about you, Holly, is you have such a confidence in the truth being able to stand, that you're able to engage and ask questions and ask more questions and learn more about the person. And again, this is something that I hear from unbelievers, that we feel like it's our God-given job to correct you right away. The second you say anything that I haven't already acquired in my 30 years of following Christ, that my first step is to correct. And if you're not correcting, you're watering it down. And I'm nobody, I mean, I care about the word. I'm not, you know what I'm saying? But that's the accusation.
Right.
If you're comfortable in a conversation with an unbeliever, but I have to believe Jesus did exactly as you're saying. Tell me more about that. And what makes you, what do you care about? I mean, I think you have to have a really solid trust in the word of God to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I think what has happened when you think about how the church trained believers, even in the last 20 to 40 years, it's been in apologetics, which is good. We need to learn how to defend our faith. But what's happened is then when we encounter a non-believer or someone seeking and they have a difference of opinion, we feel like it's our responsibility to show them what we've learned, you know,
yeah,
about apologetics, which is defending our faith and what's true about Jesus. And so what happens is we are right now in a culture that's very relative. We're relativism, which means there is no absolute truth to that person, you know, is the time of the day. So our challenge is we've been trained, oh, here's how we defend what's absolutely true, and we're trying to talk to someone who does not believe that there is absolute truth out there. So it's a disconnect. So what connects with them is them feeling heard, valued, understood, cared about, and then respected enough to say, yeah, I want to hear what your viewpoint is. So no longer is it as productive to just go and debate somebody, where it could have been 40 years ago when most people believed in absolute truth and you're just trying to prove truth. So now the way I do it, I talk about four L's, and this helps me in a conversation with the Holy Spirit. I say, I'm going to listen to them first. Sure, I have years of knowledge, but I'm going to listen to them first. And as I listen to them, I want them to feel heard, okay? And then I'm going to learn about them. How do I keep asking questions? And it's a real discipline to not jump in and answer things. And I sometimes actually challenge myself, how do I not answer and just ask another question? So for us to grow at becoming learners of people instead of just thinking we're teachers. I'm a natural teacher, but I want to go at it as a learner first. So I listen, then I learn, and then I love. Is my posture toward them that I am for them, that I respect them, that I trust them? Someone's going to feel, if you're already agitated and you're ready to say something, they pick up on that, mm-hmm. and they already feel like you're against them. So my next thought is my behavior, am I calm enough? I'm not threatened that the fact they don't believe in my God or the Bible at this moment, do they experience my love and my peace? And I think if they felt listened to, if they felt like I learned about them and that I love them, then I am given permission for the final L, which is to lead them to the gospel. And I always ask for permission. If you read my book, you'll pretty much probably find in each chapter, I ask, may I share with you what the Bible says? Can I share with you who Jesus said he was? Can I share with you my own spiritual journey? I ask permission. And if they say no, I trust the Holy Spirit is not having me to go further in
wow.
that conversation.
And even like with the vampire that you shared, the story of the vampire at the opening of the show, she said no initially, and you said, okay. Well, then she said, can I get a ride home? And you're giving her a ride home, and it, you know, it was just a matter of moments. But imagine if you would have pushed it or forced it, saying, hey, you know, we met here for a reason. I gave you 3 hours of my time, and you could have totally, you know, sabotage that mission, so to speak, but truly trusting God that his timing prevails. I mean, and it worked the way it worked out. Absolutely amazing. Well, you tell the story in the book about when you were in East Asia. I think you were there for quite a while, weren't you?
Yeah, I lived there 2 years.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what you'd said was that you had that the Christians there had said that you needed to meet with students 3 times before sharing the gospel for your safety, but also just to establish sort of a connection before you share. Explain that rule.
Explain the rule?
Explain why they said, you know, you need to connect with people 3 times before you feel free to share the gospel.
Yeah. Well, in a closed country, one, it was for our safety to make sure they weren't part of the government and trying to find out if we were, you know, trying to be there to evangelize. So one, it was for protection. And so there was kind of this fear at first of us being trained, you know, don't rush into sharing the gospel. But they're also highly relational people. And as soon as they have your trust, then they're going to listen to what you say, and they're really hungry to hear what you have to say. And so that practice, even though you don't follow it by law, like if it's the first time and you're meeting with someone and the Holy Spirit really tells you to share the gospel, you do it, you know. But it really does force you to establish a relationship, even just three times with someone over coffee. You know, they're not your best friend yet, but you've established some rapport to be able to share the gospel.
And that's just wisdom, you know, I mean, just listening to the Lord, but, you know, as a rule, so to speak, where you're just sort of paying attention and establishing a connection. Well, then you decided to fast and pray in hopes to see God accelerate this work, because you started to think about, if all of us who are here have to meet, you know, as a rule, you know, basically more than an exception, to meet with these precious souls three times, you know, it could take us a long time. And so you decided, I'm going to fast, we're going to pray, and see what God will do. And you asked him, I love this, to increase your vision for the city, to give ideas on how to reach a greater number of students in a shorter amount of time, to protect you from the government and fly under the radar, and to make the impossible possible. I want you to talk about that even decision. I was so stoked, Holly, by reading that, going, okay, you're already on a mission field, but you want to see the work of God accelerated, so you decide to fast and pray and seek God. So take it from there.
Yeah. Well, in East Asia, it is a very fruitful harvest. And so what we were seeing is when we did meet with people three or four times and shared the gospel, they were coming to Christ. So we thought, okay, there's so few of us and so many of them, and they're coming. This is a fruitful harvest, and there's not enough laborers. So, God, how do we reap this harvest faster? And we didn't know how to do it. And so we just thought, we don't have wisdom in ourselves. And so we really believe when we need wisdom outside of ourselves, when we need God to work bigger than ourselves, I think it requires prayer and fasting and seeking God together. And so that's what we did as a group. And the crazy thing was, the idea he gave us is sort of laughable. The idea he gave us was, create a boy band, because boy bands are really popular in this country. And students will come to the boy band, and it's something that will fly under the radar of the government, because they're not going to come watch a boy band concert. And so we gathered up some guys that could sing and made a fake boy band and had them go on stage, and we publicized it. And we were, again, like, well, God, how do we make sure only students attend? And we said, well, they need their student ID, or it's going to cost $50 for them to come. Who's going to pay $50 for a boy band that they've never heard of, right? So no one else came but students.
Wow.
And we had over 3,000 students come. I mean, it was just ridiculous how they came, because they love boy bands. And the lead singer shared his testimony, and he said, if you want to come back and hear more about how I have a personal relationship with God and how God has changed my life, come back on Friday for a follow-up concert. And it ended up that over 700 students came to this follow-up concert. And that's when the enemy started to get to us, because the man in charge of the room said, if anything happens here I don't like, I will literally pull the plug on the electricity, the room will go black, and your concert will be over. So again, we started to pray fervently, and what happened was the man left the room and never came back. He never came back. We had the room to ourselves, and it was the first time we're aware of that the gospel was presented in a public place to that many people, 700 people, and were led to a point of decision. And that night, over 400 people came to Christ. And all of a sudden, we had this wonderful problem on our hands. How in the world do you disciple 400 students, 400 people, when there's six of you and it's all underground in a closed country, you know? So, but God answered our prayer through prayer and fasting on how to reap this harvest under the guise, so the government didn't see us. So it was amazing.
And then when you were doing the follow-up with these hundreds of students and you wondered how that would go, they actually brought more friends, because they wanted their friends to hear about Jesus too. Really amazing.
Yeah. Yes, it kept multiplying and multiplying. And the important thing I learned in that is, I think in America, we have these high expectations that you have to have been a follower of Jesus for 10 years, 20 years, or you have to be married and have an established family in order for you to teach or disciple or influence someone younger than you. But it doesn't say that in the Bible. And so what we had to do was trust that these new believers could go and take the information we just trained them in and go share it with other new believers. Because we couldn't disciple 400 people on our own. We had to make them into small groups and kind of have them teach each other, you know, and that's just how it has to happen in certain countries, and to empower others to disciple others. So it really talks about discipleship as well.
I've read a story about the underground, the persecuted church, and how their seminary was held in caves and hidden places, and their three initiatives were memorize as many books of the Bible as you can, share the gospel with as many people as you can, and learn how to jump out of windows with breaking the fewest amount of bones. I mean, seriously.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I mean, truly. But we do make it so difficult, and it really doesn't have to be. I appreciate that so much. So you gave a few points that I feel like we could apply. I want to just read a few of them and have you speak to them. You touched on this a little bit, but expand if you would. We cannot afford to live a self-focused life in our own Christian bubble. That is where we gravitate because that's where we're comfortable, but we can't afford it. So say more.
Yeah, I mean, there are so many people hurting around us here in our own country, in our own neighborhood, in our own workplace, and we just don't realize it. And, you know, I was thinking about just this weekend when my girlfriend's mother passed away and how many times I've actually been praying for my friend, but not her mother because her mother didn't speak English. And I really had to wrestle with, Lord, why didn't I love her enough to pursue the mother as well? I've seen the mother so many times, you know, and I just had it. And so, again, sometimes we're in our own bubble and we don't love the people around us enough to believe. I mean, really, the question is, do you really believe there's a heaven and hell? I don't go around telling people you're going to go to hell. I'm not one of those street preachers. But I do believe you're either with God when you die or you're without God when you die. And then when someone around you passes away, you really have to wrestle with, man, was I stuck in my Christian bubble too long? Or was I willing to risk and go outside of that? You know, and that's really a hard, humbling place to be.
Indeed. Indeed. Well, you also say we shouldn't shy away from spending time with Jesus around other believers. Explain what you mean there.
Yeah. I just started to be open about my relationship with Jesus with others. And I just say to them, hey, can I share with you something I've been reading in the Bible recently? And it's something I've learned. I think often we think, oh, I need to share the Bible with someone to teach them about their sin or their situation. But I have brought non-believers and said, look, what this is what, like the verse about that we read at the beginning of the session here. It's like, yes, Jesus's burden is light. How can I share that with somebody that's not a believer and say, I want to believe that my life doesn't have to be burdensome? You know, I can share that with someone as I'm learning with Jesus. Or prayer. There are so many times with non-believers, I just say, can I pray for you right now? You know, like at the funeral on Saturday, I just risked and said to the two sisters, can I pray for you right now? I mean, I don't even know if their mom is with Jesus or not right now, but I could pray for them and for God's comfort. And so I think we can just bring people in to our relationship with Jesus. You know, my one neighbor I write about in my book, she was going through postpartum and a lot of anxiety. And she said, I never knew you could pray to Jesus so personally until you prayed with me, with Jesus. She goes, do other people know how to talk to Jesus like this? And I'm thinking, yeah, the whole Christian church, we all have a personal relationship with Jesus. But to the rest of the world, it's so foreign to them. And to her, it was dumbfounding. Why hasn't anyone ever told me that I could talk to Jesus like this? You know, and so we just have to risk doing it with them so they can experience it even before they know him.
And I think, you know, we're so afraid of rejection and whatever, but the truth is there's grace. Grace abounds when we're rejected. We're blessed, actually, when we're rejected for his name's sake, right?
Yes, completely. I mean, the Bible says that there will be persecution. And honestly, we in America are not experiencing persecution like the rest of the world. So someone says they don't believe like we do, or they feel a little awkward around this. I mean, how can we even call that persecution,
right?
You know,
no
considering
kidding.
Other countries, like you said, have to jump out of windows.
Yeah.
Their life is at risk, you know, and So I just think it's so little of a risk compared to what other followers of Jesus are doing around the world, you know?
And even to be doing this and practicing this, I think there's something that activates in our character and in our faith, in our trust in the Lord as we step out in this way. And Holly, don't you think it's time? I mean, truly, we don't know where things are going in this country. And now is the time. Now is the time for the sake of the lost souls, but also for the sake of activating our faith, because this is such a core command out for Christians, and yet so largely ignored by so many.
Yeah. I mean, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, was not just given for the 12 disciples. It was given to all of us. It's not just for those in vocational ministry or for pastors or missionaries. It's for all of us. And so we have to figure out, how do we do that? You know, what does that look like in our workplace? How are we all, in a sense, sent ones wherever we're working, wherever we're serving? I think it is now. You know, we do not know when Christ will return. We do not know if this will become a closed country in the future. And so we do need to figure out how to be engaged in the Great Commission.
Okay, here's another tip I'd love for you to expand on. You say we need to be honest and respectful when a non-believer asks our view on things that the Bible directly calls sin. This is probably the lightning rod point. And yet I know just by reading your stories, you found a way to navigate those conversations so that love is the highest order of the day without compromising God's word. So talk about that.
Yeah, I think sometimes people do want to try to trap us and say, oh, but doesn't the Bible say this or that? So first you want to try to see, is the person really, you know, trying to learn about what the Bible says and what Jesus says? And we cannot skirt around the fact that sin is sin. There are things in the Bible that Jesus calls sin. And a person can't have a relationship with Jesus and be forgiven if they don't understand that they're sinners. So as much as we lead in love and we lead in relationship, at some point we do need to have the conversation about sin. And that is a scary part. But the wonderful thing is if you ask somebody, you know, do you believe you're perfect? They're going to say no. And so I normally just start on the generic. I don't point out all their sins, but I do say, you know, okay, if you don't think you're perfect, you know, you might think that you're a good enough person, but we're not good enough. And I take them to Ephesians 3 and just talk about how for by grace we have been saved through faith, that it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I mean, Galatians. Is it Galatians? I'm so sorry.
Ephesians 2:8-9. And that's you're a mama.
Oh, Ephesians 2. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:8-9. I'm sorry. I just forgot it in my head. But I take them to that, Ephesians 2:8-9, because, again, it's focusing on God's grace and that we can't earn his favor. Now, if they do directly ask, okay, but what does the Bible say about this? I do say, yes, the Bible does say this certain thing is a sin. But the wonderful thing is that God gives us grace in our sin. God gives us forgiveness in our sin. And God gives us the Holy Spirit, once we trust him, to learn how to overcome our sin. Because I think sometimes it's not that the person wants to keep their sin, because there's a lot of guilt and shame with it, but they just don't know if they'll ever be able to surrender it or find freedom from it. I see that more the case. And so it's bringing hope that there can be peace from this. I mean, you think about it. I mean, that's why confession is so popular in the Catholic Church, right? Because people need that burden to be released. And so we want to show them that it's not about condemning them, but it's about helping to show them how that burden can be lifted.
Excellent. Here's another one. You say, pray over places such as neighborhoods, office, cubicles, and classrooms. Prepare these places for the Spirit to work. And you really do emphasize the importance of prayer. So say more.
Yes, I really believe that there's power in praying around a place. An example that I don't use in my book is when I was at UC Berkeley, we were praying around the campus. And as we were praying around the campus, there were these men playing drums in this open courtyard. And we didn't know what they were doing. But as we were praying for the power of Jesus to be at UC Berkeley, all of a sudden, the men put their hands to their ears, stood up, some of them left their drums behind, and they ran away. And I was like, oh my goodness, we were praying against something spiritual that we didn't even know about. And we never really learned, was it some kind of occultic ritual they were doing. We don't know. But so you have no clue in the spiritual world how powerful it could be to pray around a place or for a people. And so I just highly encourage us to go places and pray before we try to do ministry or to reach out to individuals.
Very good. Here's one. We don't have to experience what others have experienced in order to engage them. Again, that would be easy to wash your hands to say, well, I never was a rebel or I've never had an addiction. But say why that's not necessary in order to reach someone for Jesus.
Yeah. Well, I mean, Jesus himself, you know, was perfect, was without sin, and he reached a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't have to experience it. But it's, again, this idea of Jesus can relate to anybody. And if we can believe that the Holy Spirit will show us how Jesus can relate to that person, it's not about how we perfectly relate to that person. We don't have to have the exact same story or situation. We just need to say, Holy Spirit, show me how Jesus can relate to this person's pain or fear or insecurity or whatever. And he will show us how to do that. What we need is to show them they need Jesus, not that we can fully understand their situation.
Hmm. And there's you've got to read the book because it's so good. There's so many instances where Holly, where you're just, you don't know what to do in the next moment, but you say, Holy Spirit, uh-uh. Show me. And then he shows you and you follow his lead. And that's why your title, we've got to pray here. And maybe this is what you pray about because it's your last point and it's so good. We need to learn to become safe people and accepting people as being in process. And I think this requires a confidence in the truth of God, a confidence that the Holy Spirit wants this person saved and redirected more than you do. So would you pray for us that we would become a safe people where we could allow people to be in process and share and reflect Christ's love to them?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you would guide each one of us how to be vessels of your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your compassion to the world around us. People around us are hurting. They are lost. They are alone. They feel in bondage. And we need to learn how to be safe people, people that they can trust, people that they can respect, people that they could be willing to share their life with, Lord, so that we could bring Jesus to them. We thank you so much that you've given us your Holy Spirit that knows them better than us, and that we can follow the Holy Spirit into any relationship, into any conversation, and have the confidence of knowing you're going to work in their life. Despite our insecurities, our imperfections, you will use us for your glory. And so we ask that you'd be glorified as we go out in faith and share Jesus with others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Holly, feel better. Enjoy your darling little child, and thanks for giving us some time today.
Well, thank you so much. Thanks for having me.
Always good to talk with you. Title of her book, again, is Follow My Lead, Responding to God's Voice in Everyday Encounters. I'm Susie Larson. This is Hour 1 of Live the Promise. Coming next on Hour 2, Carol Lund and some friends are in studio to talk about God's precious heart for single moms. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.